2 Peter chapter 3 for our teaching and preaching of the Word of God tonight. If you have your place there, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for the privilege to be able to come and worship. And we're so thankful to be reminded there is a Savior. What a difference Jesus Christ makes in our lives. The reason we're here, because we believe that. And we're looking forward to that day when he comes back to receive us as his own. And I pray, dear God, that you would take this passage tonight, speak to our hearts, use it in a special way to challenge us. Peter knew, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, what we are like, and therefore he challenged us from the Word of God to be mindful of some things that we all need to know. Take me tonight as your servant. Cleanse me of any sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thine Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. These three chapters in 2 Peter, chapter 1 was such a wonderful, loaded chapter, reminding us of the privileges and the promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that we're saved, and therefore we're to take this wonderful salvation that's given to us by Jesus Christ, and with all diligence, we're to add to our faith. In other words, we're to grow. That's the Christian life. God knew that because he knew the condition of the world. He knew that the world was not going to get any better, and therefore he wanted to make sure that we can handle a world that would not improve. And he talked about that in that chapter ending, reminding us of the importance of the precious Word of God. Our feelings disappoint us. What we think we know, we don't know. But the Word of God is true forever. And he says that is what's going to be the determining factor on how we make it in a world that is getting worse. The world is getting worse, and someday it's going to be done away with. God's going to burn it up, and he's going to make a new one for his children to be able to live and spend our eternity. Then we get into chapter number 2 when he warns us the importance of the Word of God. Then it took a whole chapter to tell us that among us there are going to be false prophets. In other words, everybody that looks like a Christian is not going to be a Christian. Everybody that talks from time to time like a Christian is not necessarily a Christian. Everybody that stands behind the pulpit is not going to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. They're going to be pointing people to themselves. And he warned us about these false prophets and what they would do. And the amazing thing in chapter number 2, he reminded us they weren't fearful of the judgment of God. And by the way, there are a lot of people today that are not fearful of the Word of God. I mean, they hear the Word of God, doesn't faze them. The Word of God is preached Sunday after Sunday. People go out of church, live like they want to, do whatever they want to, because it seems like just because God is not judging us immediately doesn't mean God's not keeping a record. And one day we're going to be dealt with. And he gave illustrations of how he dealt with Noah and how he dealt with Solomon and Gomorrah. But the false teachers continue to get worse and worse and worse. And by the way, anyone who's not afraid of the judgment of God when we're doing something wrong today won't be afraid of the judgment of God in the future. So in chapter number 3 now, he gets back and we find Peter now acting like a pastor. By the way, I like chapter 3 a lot better than chapter number 2 because Peter now shows a loving pastor caring for his lambs and caring for his sheep. And he begins to speak to God's people here. 4 times in this chapter he uses the word beloved. I want you to notice in verse number 1. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So he says, beloved, this wonderful, tender word. But after that, there's an admonition. So he's saying, beloved, those that I love, my lambs, my sheep, he says, beloved, I just warn you about false teaching. I warn you about the day of the Lord when judgment is going to come upon the world. So he says, my beloved now, be mindful of some things. Remember some things. And by the way, it's easy in the world today to forget. We take Christianity for granted and we forget. He says, beloved, be mindful. He goes to chapter number 8 and he uses the word again. But beloved, and the second thing he says, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant, he says. There's no excuse for God's people to be ignorant about some things about God. By the way, that's why God gives us a Bible. There's no excuse for us not knowing God better when you have a Bible. He says, don't get caught up in the world by being ignorant of things that you can find out by reading the Word of God, by praying, by coming to church, by listening, by understanding teaching and preaching. So it says, beloved, that means I love you, he says. I care about you. But don't be ignorant. It's amazing today how many people sit in Bible-believing churches and are still ignorant about the things of God. He says, be careful about that because it's going to cost you and you need to be careful. So if I use the word beloved, he says, be not ignorant. Then we find that he uses here the word again in verse... Well, in verse number, let's see, verse number 14. In verse number 14, notice he uses the word beloved again. He says, beloved, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. In other words, he says, if you are mindful, you remember some things that you learn, be not ignorant of some things about God, and because you know of what God's done
and what God will do, be diligent. In other words, get in a hurry to do some things. And by the way, those of us who know that Jesus is coming, and those of us who believe that Jesus is coming, act a certain way.
Amen.
You can mark it down. Anybody who lives ungodly, who professes to be a Christian, doesn't believe Jesus is coming. The scriptures clearly remind us that if we are mindful, and by the way, all you have to do is go back to the Bible, and it's very easy to find out that God is a God of love, but He is also a God who judges sin. We find that. We need to live and be mindful of that. And then he says, if we're mindful of that, be not ignorant about some things about God. I mean, if you don't know God's love and you don't know who God is, if you don't know His mercy and you don't know His wrath, if you don't know those things about God, then it's very easy to be caught up in the things of the world. And if I'm not ignorant of God and I'm mindful of who God is, what He's done, what He's going to do, then I ought to be diligent in how I live in this world. Beloved, he says, be not ignorant, be diligent. And the last time this verse is, you phrase is used is in verse number 17 where it says, beloved, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things, know these things before, beware. He's talking to Christian people. If you are mindful, be mindful. If you be not ignorant, if you are being diligent, then you will beware of some things that's going on. And that's kind of the outline of this chapter, wonderful chapter, talking to God's people. He's warned them about the world and about these false teachers. And now he talks about, beloved, caring in a loving way. He says, be mindful of some things. And the first seven verses of this chapter talks about that. In the center of this whole chapter is the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, you'll find that the day of the Lord is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. Joel talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. Jeremiah talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. Zephaniah, Zechariah, everybody talked about the day of the Lord. In other words, the day that God's going to come and judge the world. So as Peter here writes in 2 Peter chapter number 3 to Christian people, he's saying, be mindful of the day of the Lord. How can I be mindful of the day of the Lord? Now look, notice what he says in verse number 1 as he begins. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, let me tell you something. There are things that are going to happen. The day of the Lord is going to take place. God's coming back. God's going to deal with this world. God's going to deal with sin. God's going to deal with false prophets. God is making a place for His children. He says, I want you to live in this world. I don't want you to be lured asleep. I don't want you to be led away in the wrong direction. I want you to keep going in the right direction. And you can't do that unless you are mindful. Unless you have a pure mind, you will be, a clear mind. In other words, you've got to know some things that you won't slumber and sleep with what's going on around you. So, and by the way, this is not the first time that he used this. Turn back, if you would, to chapter number 1 of 2 Peter. Peter constantly reminded us of the danger. He says here, after he told them about the wonderful salvation, about adding and giving all diligence in verse number 5. Notice what he said in verse number 12 of chapter number 1. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put
you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know what he's saying? Christian people are constantly forgetting, going to sleep. I mean, all of the things that we hear and all of the things that we've taught and all of the things that we heard, message after message, sermon after sermon, I mean, rebuke after rebuke, reproof after reproof, exhortation after exhortation, we still go to sleep. We still forget. And he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive, I will not be negligent to put you in mind. There are things that are happening in the world that if you fall asleep, you'll fall prey to it. So I want you to have a clear mind. And by the way, when Christian people get foggy minds, they get caught up in foggy things. It pays to be clear mind. And by the way, let me challenge you and encourage you to do something. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Meditate on your Bible. Christian people all over the world don't have clear minds. They're clogged up with everything there is. And he says, I want to put you in. I don't want you to forget something. I don't want you to ever forget, though it's been a long time, I don't want you to forget the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge this world. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And he says, keep your minds clear. Have sincere minds. Know that these things are real. Otherwise, you will slumber and the devil will get you going off in the wrong direction. Doesn't it break your heart when you hear someone who used to serve God and used to go to church, and used to live for God, and now they're living for the world?
Yeah.
It's because the slumber slipped in. Minds are not clear. Not because they didn't know things.
Right.
It's kind of hard to understand somebody could be a fundamental Bible-believing Christian 10, 15, 20 years and slumber off into everything under the sun. But it's happening all the time with a regularity now.
Right.
Keep a sincere mind. Then he said in verse number 2, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. He says, keep your mind clear, and I want you to remember all of the Word of God. And he gives, as he did in chapter number 2, some Old Testament principles here. He says, which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now he's talking about the day of the Lord coming. And he's telling these New Testament Christians, this is the church age now. The church has been started. He says, this is nothing new. Don't act like all of a sudden you just is the first time you've heard this. He said, way back with the prophets, Joel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all of them warn you about the day of the Lord. One day it's going to take place. And by the way, I'm so glad that I'm pre-trib. I'm not mid-trib and post-trib. I'm pre-trib. And with that, I mean, when I say pre-trib, I mean I'm getting out of here before it happens. I don't believe like some people I'm going to get out of here in the middle of it. And I certainly don't believe those that believe them will get out of here after it all happens. Okay? It's all before it's happened. We have not been appointed under wrath. I believe that. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't fellowship with somebody to believe. If somebody believes they're going to stay down here for 3.5 years, you don't have to break fellowship with them, but don't let them lure you into believing that. And then if you got a brother and sister who really believe you're going to go through 7 years of tribulation, you know, fellowship and pray for them, but don't let them take you that way. Don't you fall asleep. We're pre-trib. We're getting out of here. And at the end of that 7 years, we're coming back with him. And we're not coming back to the mess we left. We're coming back to a brand new world. That's been purged of sin. And he says, remember all of the word. Remember, he's talking to these New Testament Christians. Remember what the Old Testament prophets said. And if that wasn't enough, remember what Jesus said and what the apostles said in the New Testament. And in the book of Matthew, he talked about the fact that Jesus was coming again. He says, watch, watch, be on the lookout. He'll come as a thief in the night. And he says, be mindful of that. Remember. And then he goes on and talks that, by the way, the Bible is the only true safeguard in a declining society. It's the only thing you can depend on. It's the only thing that doesn't change. Verses 3 through 7, he talks about, now remember these false teachers. They're still around. These are the same people that were trying to lure people to follow them. Keep in mind, in chapter number 2, they had fleshly reasons. They loved personal attention. They loved financial gains. They loved being involved in immorality. All of that kind of thing. And they literally went out to lure people to follow them that they might maintain that lustful, fleshly desire that they have. And he says, those people are still down there. Now they've gone from trying to lure you there, and you're believing that Jesus is coming back, and you're believing in the day of the Lord. Then he mentions in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, is it a scoffer or a scoffer? I don't know. I got it right, thank you. I should have listened to tape before I preached that. Scoffers, all right, I'm doing okay. A scoffer is someone who treats lightly that which should be treated seriously. Well, we have them walking after their own flesh. In other words, they don't want you to believe something serious like the day of the Lord. They want you to take it lightly, and they'll use all kinds of things like, well, if Jesus was coming back, he should have done a long time ago. I mean, he didn't come back. Paul believed that. He didn't come back in Paul's time. He didn't come back in Peter's time. What makes you think he's going to come back in our time? And the reason the scoffers like that kind of thing is they want to maintain their own lustful desires. In other words, they're telling you our sinful lifestyle, we want to keep it. Nobody who really believes Jesus is coming back anytime lives a sinful lifestyle.
Right. That's good.
Anybody who allows themselves to do that, somehow they convince themselves he's coming back, but not soon.
Amen.
And I have time. You know, is that when you sow your wild oats while you're young? Is that what it is? You know, and then when I get old, then I'll get ready for Jesus. No, the whole idea is that you never know when he's coming. And if you really believe he is coming, and he is, you'll live like. And he gets to that. We won't get to that tonight, but he gets to that when we get down to about verse number 11, when he starts talking about seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? But in the meantime, he talks about these scoffers. They're walking after their own lust and saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He hadn't come back all of that time. And there are actually people who are teaching and preaching this and making a mockery of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says they begin to question God and want to know. They argue that the world is the same and the prophets have all died. He hadn't come back. What makes you think he's coming back now? They use a scientific approach. You know, they examine the evidence and they try to apply reason and all of these things to make things fit their particular
lifestyle. Now he's talking to God's people. He says, you be mindful of that. Don't you get caught up in that. No, don't you believe that nonsense. You believe the whole word of God. You read about Noah's time. They mocked Noah for 120 years. But let me tell you one day, it rained just like Noah said it would. And old Lot went in there and he was vexed day in and day out. And they made a mockery and they had that immorality and all of the Sodomites there and everything. It looked like God didn't know what was going on. But there came a time he rained down fire and brimstone just like he said. He said Christians should not be caught up in that. Verse 5, he talks about the fact that they willfully forget. For this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, they've come to a point in their lives where they have allowed themselves to believe that, and that keeps them going. And then he throws in a little illustration there from the Word of God. Verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now you look at that and you find out, if you go back to Genesis chapter number 1, you find out that it appears that at one time the world was watery with fog covering. And by the word of God, he spoke. And the heavens came to being. And he spoke his word, and the water and the land were divided, and earth was established. Now, keep in mind, he's talking to Christian people. He says, don't you forget that. That same water, and by the way, he stored up that water. He separated that water that he might have the land and the sea and the oceans all together, but he stored enough that after 120 years of Noah's preaching righteousness and they scoffing and didn't believe and making light of that, the same water that he used to create the world, he opened up the earth and the heavens and poured out the same water that destroyed everybody but 8 people that believed enough to get in an ark. He's trying to say, at any time, all God has to do is speak. You know, in case we forget this, God took. It's a big difference when it took 6 days to make the world than to say God took 6 days. He could have created the world in 6 minutes. Okay? But he took 6 days. He could have delivered Israel out of Egypt in 4 days. But it took 430 years. He could have taught Moses enough to lead Israel out of Egypt in 1 year, but it took 80. And he's simply trying to tell us, at any time, all God has to do is speak, and he will interfere with anything that's going on, including sin dominating the world. And the purpose, he says, Christian, be mindful of that. Don't get caught up in what the world believes and what the world sees. You go back to the Word of God. If you believe God spoke the universe into being, if you believe God took a watery nothing and made heaven and earth, if you believe that God rained down water from heaven and the waters came up from the earth and killed everybody in the world in Genesis chapter 6, you'll be mindful of that in 2011 and be mindful that at any time all God has to do is speak His Word.
that everything he said will come to pass. Verse number 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. Now, we live in the age of the atomic bomb and nuclear. You know, people believe as scientists and that all this stuff that's stored up, and even scholars believe that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and we're just going to advance so much in the world until we'll make enough atomic energy, until we'll make some dumb mistake someday and just blow the whole world up. It ain't going to happen. God ain't going to let sinful man do what he's already said he's going to do. You see, all God has to do is speak. And he's already got fire stored up. Stored up waiting for his word to do what he has said he's going to do. So don't worry about Russia making a mistake or China making a mistake or Iran getting an atomic bomb and they're going to just all of a sudden we'll have world war and the whole world. Oh, no. That ain't going to happen. When the time comes, God is going to speak his word and he's going to destroy this whole world. And by the way, he's only cleaning it up for us to come back out here and live in it. And he says, be mindful of that. Be mindful of the whole word of God. You look back and see what God has done. You see, the scoffers were ignorant of God. You see back when it gets in verses 8 and 9, they couldn't understand why God takes so long. You know, God's never been in a hurry, but he's never been late. He's always on time. He knows exactly. He doesn't get in a hurry, you know, to get things done. I mean, he didn't have to wait all of those years to send Jesus to die on the cross. But when the fullness of time was come, the right time. And Peter says, I want you to understand this about God. He's not in any big hurry. And just because he delays and he doesn't come, even when you see the world getting worse all the time, every day, it never gets any better. We're becoming more and more sinful all the time. All the time. And you say, where's God? He's where he's always been. And that verse number 9 that we'll look at next time, and that it's just one of the great verses in the world. And these scoffers were ignorant of time. See, time is not the same with God as it is with us. It's not the same. And they're ignorant of how merciful God is. You ever thought about the fact that maybe God delays all of his time because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? It's not the will of God that anybody should die and go to hell. God wants everybody saved. And we need to understand the world, the scientists, and the scoffers, and all of these people may be ignorant of a lot of things about God. But if you are here tonight and you're saved, just don't ever be ignorant of how merciful and loving God is. He is a God of love, who loved the world enough to give his only begotten son to die for the sins of mankind. But he's also a God of wrath. He's a holy God. And a God who turned his back on his own son is not going to let a world just sin and sin and sin without judging it. And he says, of all the people in the world, let's make sure we, as God's people, be mindful. Keep a clear mind. See, the clearer your mind is, the more you can learn about this wonderful God. Don't let it be clouded with all kinds of things around this world. You look back from the Old Testament all the way up to where we are today, and you'll see how consistent God is. And keep that in mind. Be mindful. Be mindful. Because if you be mindful, you won't be ignorant. And if you're not ignorant, you'll be diligent. And if you're diligent, you'll beware. Beware. Because God is someday coming. The day of the Lord is coming someday. Let's bow our heads in prayer.